Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Today I'm going to talk about this idea that God's word is living and active. It's from Hebrews chapter 4. And to identify a few sources of insight that I have that have formed me very deeply in understanding the idea that we are called upon to proclaim the good news, but to proclaim the good news that we ourselves have received. And so I'm going to explore that today. I'm going to go through some scriptures with you, but I also am going to talk about some impactful texts.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading a scripture. It's from the letter to the Hebrews, and then pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, God's word is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates and divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the reflections and thoughts of the heart. Nothing is concealed from him. All lies bare and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the gift of your living word. Lord, that you draw close to us and you speak to us. Father, that you speak to us, your children, Jesus, that you reveal to us your heart, Holy Spirit, that you prompt in us a sensitivity to the living word. And Lord, I pray today that we would have a renewed sensitivity and a more alert, a greater alertness, the grace, Lord, to recognize how it is you speak to us in the promptings, and that we would move in accord with those promptings. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you for your living word. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you have probably heard that scripture a number of times before, right? That Hebrews 4, especially if you go to talks and they talk about scripture, they talk about God is the living God. And often they'll bring up Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Indeed, God's word is living and effective, or living and active. And what can happen is we hear a phrase like that, and it just can kind of float past us. And we maybe don't really think about, what does that mean? God's word is living. It's active. And then it has this metaphor here, a two-edged sword piercing a heart and dividing soul and spirit. And what does that mean? And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's this effectiveness to God's word. And I think that this is a scripture that once again brings out this fundamental aspect of our life of faith. And that is, if you haven't experienced it, you don't get it. If you haven't experienced it, you just don't get it. The common ones that I will use all the time to bring that point out into the open would be, for instance, fasting. You don't understand the power of fasting by reading about it. You don't understand the power of fasting by studying and the lives of saints who fasted a lot. When do you really, 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 I'll stop saying really, understand the power and importance and role of fasting? You only get it when you do it, when you enter into it, when you plunge into the reality of it, that's where you come to know it at a fundamentally different level than simply by studying it. That doesn't mean don't study the theology and practice of fasting. It means that you won't get it until you do it. The same is true with so many other practices in our life of faith, praying the rosary daily. What difference can that make? It seems on the outside to be a repetitive prayer that easily leads to people fading off, and it doesn't really foster deeper devotion in so many people who do it, especially if they're forced in family settings. Do I know what I'm talking about here? And yet, there's something so powerful and transformative to the daily practice of a rosary. At least individually, you can do this for your family, on behalf of your family, in place of your family, for the sake of your family, and then foster and invite your family members to join you with some degree of regularity so that it becomes a part of their lives. And you know what? It's life-changing. But you don't get it until you do it. You won't understand it just by, once again, reading the lives of saints and hearing the testimonies of others. And then pick the others, making a regular practice of adoration, making a regular practice of getting up and doing morning prayer or a morning offering or an examination of conscience. Right? All of these are disciplines. All of these are parts of our life of faith that you're just not going to get it unless you do it, unless you enter into it and you make of it a discipline, a way that you follow, a path that you walk. Okay. So I'm going to propose that scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that God's word is living and active. It's effective. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces in. That we will miss the meaning of it. We won't really appreciate that scripture unless we take the time and make a habit or a discipline of reading the scriptures. Because taken at face value, it becomes kind of strange. How many books do you read that are living? And, none. They're all just, they've got a cover and a binding, and there's a bunch of words printed on paper. And I have to admit, in this digital world, it has only made me appreciate more and more fully the concreteness, the importance of being able to hold the book, open the pages, especially books that you've invested in. There are many books that I have read more than once. And there's a fascinating phenomenon of investing the experiences and memories of reading that book and underlining things and making notes that stays with the book. And when I open it back up again, there's a way in which that comes back out into my world. That's the power of memory. Memory makes the past effectively present. So then take that concept that a book can have a type of living quality when you've invested deeply in it, when you've given yourself over to that book and it becomes part of you in a sense, with the truths of that book have settled into your heart, into your mind, and they've begun to shift and shape how you see the world and how you relate to the world. I think a great example of this is The Lord of the Rings, that trilogy that I've read a number of times over the last 30 years, and it just sinks in and the truths about the concept of a call and being called out of time, unlikely places, you don't know, realize what's at stake in that moment, and good and evil and being true and trusting and following when you can't see and all these types of things. And you have been given specific gifts and sometimes it's your weakness that is actually your strength, and it's out of the disaster that the best things come and all this sort of stuff. Those truths are so powerfully conveyed in that wonderful story. And so my kids, when they say to me, I it's so boring and I don't like it and all, because they were forced to read it in school. So when they're forced to read it, their context is that it's not this amazing life-changing book or trilogy, right? The set of books. No, it's confusing and long and boring and And why do you even like it? I'm never going to read it again. And I just, my heart is ripped open. But pick a book that, or books that for you have that kind of quality. And sure enough, I think we're starting to approach this concept of God's word is living, except it's different. In our tradition, God's word is living and active was seen as one of the two books where God's word was proclaimed. One was this book of scripture, and the other one was the book of creation, that God speaks, he communicates to us through the world he has created. Okay, now ponder that for a minute. You think of a book like the Bible, and you say it's a living word, and it's hard to figure out the layers of what's going on there when you say that. But then if you stopped and said, now, wait a minute, look around at the world in which you live. And I'm going to have to strip back a little bit and say, not the world if you're living in the city, you look out and you see all these man-made things. But imagine going in the country. Imagine getting away from it all, getting out in the wide world of nature, mountains and lakes and ocean and rivers and hiking and or even the desert areas, just getting away from man-made things. And you're being out in the midst of nature, creation, not just nature. It's nature that is there because of a creator. So it's creation that the book of creation, the book of the world that God created is this second book where God reveals himself. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, even as it seems kind of odd to say that this Bible is a living word, if we stopped and said, wait a minute, the world around you, this world of nature that is living, it's pulsing, it's right, the plants are growing, right? The sun and the rain, and there's this living quality, the bugs and animals and all of this stuff, all the life that's there, that's a book. That's a book. Oh, wow. Oh, that's kind of hard to wrap a mind around too. Okay, so if that is all alive and it's a book, then all of a sudden we could stop and say, this is a book and it's alive. But this book isn't just any old book. This living quality of this word applies to God's word, to the Bible, in a way that it doesn't apply to other words. And the way that I attempted to make that more real for me was on the cover. I had my own Bible I'm holding here. You talk about investing. This Bible is now, it's close to 40 years old, the Bible that I'm using. So it's an older version of the New American Bible, New Testament. It's the translation from 1970. And I know the 1986 translation changed a lot of things. So that gives you a sense of when this book, how long I've had this book, but I won't let it go because it's invested with 40 years of prayer in it and underlining. And so it has such meaning for me, but that's one natural level. At a supernatural level, what I've come to know is that God's word is living because when I open the scriptures, it's like opening a door. It's like opening a door. It's like Revelation chapter 3. Where at the end of the seven letters to the seven churches, you have Jesus say in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and have supper with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, where's the initiative? The initiative is the person who's come to the door and is knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that means that the initiative isn't just a knocking, but a calling out. And there's a recognition that there's a voice that's speaking to me. And if I open that door, I'm going to encounter someone. I'm going to encounter someone when I open a door and there's a knocking. And so I put on the cover, when I had a new cover made for my Bible, because the old cover wore out, I got a hard cover and I wrote on it, behold, I stand, I had inscribed in the bottom, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And for me, that was a reminder. It was something to hold on to. Tom, when you pick up this Bible, stop. Before you open it, stop. Think, look, ponder, remember that this book is not like any old book. This book has a living quality, and that opening the cover of this book, opening to the pages of this book, is somewhat like opening a door when someone has knocked. When you hear a knock at the door and you open it, what do you expect? Well, of course, you expect to meet someone, to see someone, to encounter someone. If there was a knock at the door and you opened it up and you didn't see someone, that would be more shocking than if there was a knock at the door and you opened it up and you did see someone. And so hold on to that, because if this is a living word and it's Jesus who takes the initiative, if God is the one who comes and knocks at the door of your heart, then opening the scriptures can be literally the initiative of God, the initiative of the Holy Spirit, the initiative of the Word, the initiative of Jesus, the Word, the initiative of God the Father, who lovingly comes to speak to his children. So it says in the Second Vatican Council in Ad Gentes, paragraph 4, that God's Word is living. And God's Word, when you open it, is like opening the door because Christ is knocking. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. God's Word is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, living and active. And so that means that there's something dramatic. There could be something at stake in your life today. When you take that Bible off the shelf, when you take it off the table, wherever your Bible is, and before you open it, you hold that Bible in your hands and you look at that cover, and that cover says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And remember, call to mind, Tom, that you are about to encounter Jesus Christ. You are about to encounter a word that's living and is active. It's taking an initiative. It is coming towards me. It's not just opening up like opening a door and then I walk into a banquet hall and there's all this food and I can go pick from it. No, the initiative is the Lord's. The initiative is God's. And so when I open my Bible, wait a minute, it's God who's taken the initiative to prompt stuff in me, communicate to me. And wow. I can have real-time, living communication with the eternal God in the scriptures. And in fact, I should expect, what should I expect? I should expect to have an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ when I open the scriptures with a vital, vibrant faith. If my faith is expectant and alert, I will have an encounter, St. Thomas Aquinas says, with the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. This is the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart. You want to encounter the heart of Christ? How can I know what's in God's heart for me? How can I know, Jesus, what is in your heart for me? Jesus, that beating love of heart, that furnace of love that you have for me. How can I know that love, experience that love, sense the presence of that love, know what is in your heart that you want to pour into my life, that you want to say to me? Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures in faith. Sit down with your Bible in your time of prayer. Open up your Bible and let him speak. Let him speak to you. Let him open his heart to you. I had a beautiful experience of that. Two nights ago, the night before last, it was Father's Day. And it was also my daughter Ariana's birthday. And so we, poor Ariana. And so we celebrated her most of the day, but my kids did write me notes. And so what was meaningful for me was that they wrote more extensive notes. It was like a letter. Each of them wrote me a letter for Father's Day. And they all filled a page or a long card. And it was beautiful. It was in each instance them revealing some more, some less, some more articulately, some more practically what was in their heart for me, their father. It was very moving. I shared them with Carrie. She read them. And it was a powerful gift to receive when what was in their heart for me, I opened the note and read it. And it was very moving. That's my kids. What if we were able to, and you've heard the analogy before, I'm sure, that scripture is God's love letter to you, and oh, that sounds cutesy and all. Well, the scriptures are the word of God and a living, active word where the Lord has something he intends to say to you, something he wants you to know, something he wants to communicate to you. And that is both a sense of the presence of the Lord and an encounter with the Lord. So much so that there is a tradition in our church where in certain churches in the late Middle Ages, you would have on the one side of the church a tabernacle in which the real presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity as Eucharist, Jesus Christ present as Eucharist. And then there would be a separate chapel, a separate side altar, where the word of God was, the scriptures opened up. And there was a sense of devotion and reverence for a Bible. Now, Bibles were much rarer at the time. They would even be chained so that they couldn't be taken away. And there was a real sense of expressing the reality that this book is not any old book. But this book is Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock at the door of your life. And I have a word to communicate to you that is for right now, that's here and now and today, meaningful and relevant, not just telling the story about Jesus, but the story of God's interaction with his people in human history and in the world, in human history, and the history of the covenants that God has made down through the ages, and then telling us about the early church. No, it's so much more. It's the place of encounter where he's speaking to you. So I want to tell you the story of how that played out in my life yesterday morning. So I gave you that background to tell you the story of yesterday reading God's word and having brought back to my mind front and center the powerful and important truth that God's word is living and active. And so I'm just going to share with you. I'm going to share with you the scripture that I opened to and how it came about. And I'll go from there. And then after I have a chance to share about that, I want to give you some insight into where I learned about this. I'm not talking about like Lectio Divina and that sense, but some modern authors that helped formed my mind around this sensitivity to the present moment and to the what's called the event quality of the life of a disciple. The event quality of a life of a disciple simply means that this is my phrase, okay? So this is my way of describing something that is very big in the writings of Pope Benedict the 16th before he was Pope and as he was Pope. In Cardinal Ratzinger, in St. John Paul II, in someone named Luigi Giussani, the founder of Communion and Liberation, and a fiction author, Catholic fiction author, Walker Percy, as well as in Hans Urs von Balthasar and Henri de Lubac. So lots of amazing theologians, but also a Catholic fiction writer. And he also was an essayist, and he he fundamentally shaped how I look at the work of evangelization through one of his essays, of all things. And his level of insight was spectacular for me. And I want to make sure you get to hear about that too. But let's talk about this God's word. Let's talk about this encounter that I had with the word of God yesterday. So yesterday, I was up early. I was starting my prayer time. But even in this early hour, there was this pressure to get some stuff done. I was talking with a daughter of mine on the East Coast, a daughter of mine who is in Spain. So they're hours ahead. So one 8 hours ahead, the other one's 3 hours ahead. So even though I was up really early before anybody else, my day had already had these other things knocking on the door of my today, namely my two daughters that are out of the house right now. And they were knocking on the door of my present moment through the texts that they were sending me. And I was facing a test. Am I going to pray? Am I going to attend to my daughters? And so this is part of the trap. Part of the trap is, well, let me just attend to the one thing they're asking. And then the other thing they're asking, let me just take a handful of minutes and do that next thing that is being asked of me by them. And then they'll finally be off my plate. And then I can move to my prayer time and I can really, truly, Lord, just attend to you. Well, what happens if this, tell me this doesn't happen to you, that you start like that and then guess what happens? Well, that one knock on the door from outside of your time of prayer leads to the next and to the next. And that then there's the email that you see showing up, and then there's the other text, and then there's the other task you have to get done. And this was happening to me yesterday, and I sensed this prompting, and someone had texted me saying, hey, can we talk right now? And I said, well, I'll call you in a half an hour. And they said, well, we're available right now. And something inside of me prompted me, something. And I was trying to discern, is this just me or is this the Lord? It was, stop. Don't. Even though you feel like you're in a good place, you feel like you're in the right position, the right condition, and you're ready to go for the day, you have not prayed. You have not prayed sufficiently. You have not prayed well. And I sensed the Lord saying to me, read the scriptures. Take some time, come apart from the tasks that are now lining up at the starting line of your day, and don't. This is your window. Allow me to commune with you. Behold, I stand at the door of your today, of your this morning, Tom, and I'm knocking. Will you let me in and attend to me? And that sense I had would not shake. And so I've learned through the decades that when I get a sense like that, I don't have to understand why it's happening. I don't have to understand what it means. I don't have to understand complications and implications. All that's being asked of me is obedience. Tom, just obey. Follow that sense and take that time to pray. And so I turned and I looked and I first thought, okay, what am I going to pray in this prayer time? And there's the Liturgy of the Hours. There is that he leadeth me and with God in Russia. And there was my Bible. And it was crystal clear. Pick up the scriptures. Pick up your Bible. The Lord wants to speak to you. And if this is something, if the Bible has been part of your prayer life for, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Yeah, there's a way in which there's a temptation that can come. It comes to me. I don't know if it ever comes to you. There's really anything new in there? Really? I mean, come on. Is there really anything new? And I know that's the flesh and it's terrible thinking and it's not anything that I would believe had I given one moment thought to it, but just the fleshly quick response was, it's the same words printed on the same page. Is there really anything that's going to be new and fresh and relevant to my life right now? And I quickly just jumped right over that hurdle, opened up the scriptures, and I opened it up to Luke chapter 12. And when I opened it up to Luke chapter 12, I immediately thought, oh, this is cool, because this is like my favorite scripture. And I thought, oh, this is the Lord just reminding me that he loves me, right? Luke 12, 32, do not live in fear, little flock. It has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. I thought, thank you, Lord, for bringing me back to the center of the gospel and of my life with you. And then there was this, no, that's not my word for you. I have some other, I have more for you today than just that favorite scripture of yours. And I felt drawn back to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And I started to read. I'm going to read it now. And then the light bulb went on, like the spotlight. No, the laser beam went on. The rail gun went on into my life. It was the sword that pierced my heart. I was like, oh, Lord, how slow am I to believe? Are you kidding me? So someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of our inheritance. Tell my brother to give me my share of our inheritance. And that's God's word. Yesterday morning, before I got to that prayer time, I was talking to one of my brothers about telling our other brother to give us our share of the inheritance. I mean, literally. my dad died back at the end of September, and he has a will, and the will has to go through probate, and there's an estate, and there's a house for sale, and there's a lot of grumbling and discontent among the siblings. Can you imagine that ever happens? Yes, that has happened and is happening. And it's around telling my brother to give me my share of the inheritance, the executor. And I just thought, are you kidding me, God? Like, how can you be so specific, so utterly relevant? So, and you think those words have been there for 2,000 years, and they've been in my life for 40 years and reading it, and yet the Lord drew me to that specific scripture. And I'm not done yet. I am not done. That's just the first one of the utterly relevant word of God, where God is breaking in, breaking open, speaking into my life with that event quality. It became an event. It wasn't just the normal flow of past, present, and future. Oh yeah, that's, but the event quality is God's breaking in and saying, this now is the time I'm speaking to you. And that's what was happening. What did he say? I'll tell you more in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So God's word is living and active, and God intends, he wills to speak into your life today. So I'm sharing all of this with you to say, get a Bible. Get a Bible and realize it's God's word. Get a Bible, write on the cover, write a note, do something that when you see that cover, you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the I there is not you knocking on the door of heaven, hoping that God speaks to you, but rather the I is Jesus, who's knocking on the door of your heart. And when you open the scriptures and you pray in faith, Lord Jesus, speak to me. Your servant is listening. Lord, I'm opening this because I truly believe that you are trying to speak into my life. And I'm not sure what you're saying, but I need to hear from you. Lord, please speak. Your servant is listening. I open and I just say, please open me because I'm deaf. I can't even hear. So please help me hear, Lord. What are you saying? I'm sensing a prompting, or I'm just doing this out of raw obedience. I'm opening the Bible and I'm reading and I'm saying, Lord, please, I need a word that's living and active. Please give me the grace to hear. Help me have ears to hear, not just the words, but to sense what you're saying to me through them. So yesterday morning in my prayer time, I was being harassed by all the things around me, testing me, and felt this prompting, open the Bible, and I'm going to speak to you. Okay, Lord. And then he did. He spoke to me literally about the things that I was talking about with my brother in the previous half an hour, super early in the morning. And it was a distraction. It was diverting me away from my time with the Lord. And the Lord was saying to me, teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. Jesus said, friend, who has set me up as your judge or arbiter? Then he said to the crowd, avoid greed in all its forms. A man may be wealthy, but his possessions do not guarantee him life. And I was thinking, okay, thank you, Lord. The Lord is giving me some wisdom, and wisdom I can share with my siblings about all of our need to avoid greed in all its forms, and instead to really be open and saying, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Lord? And wow, then comes this parable. And by the way, I'm sharing all this because I don't think that the Lord just had me go through this just for me, but I think he had me go through this so that I would share about this on the radio because it would be a blessing to you, so that in some mysterious way, God was going to use this program to speak to you. That this program is in a much more, minimal way, place where the Lord can use this as a conduit to speak his word into your life, okay? Even if that's what you take away from it, praise God, that's the gift. But maybe it's actually the content of what I'm going to share with you as well. So Jesus continues, and this is in Luke 12, verse 16. Jesus told him a parable in these words. There was a rich man who had a good harvest. What shall I do? He asked himself. I have no place to store my harvest. I know, he said, I'll pull down my grain bins and build larger ones. All my grain and my goods will go there. Then I will say to myself, you have blessings in reserve for years to come. Relax, eat heartily, drink well, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life shall be required of you. To whom will all this piled up wealth of yours go? This is the way it works with the man who grows rich for himself instead of growing rich in the sight of God. Very powerful. What jumped out at me was something that I had read so many times, but I had never caught it. It's a new word. It's a fresh word. It's a living word. And what the man says to himself, I will say to myself, you have blessings in reserve for years to come. What was the word? Not you have savings in reserve. You have resources in reserve. You have investments in reserve. You have a portfolio in reserve. No, he says you have blessings in reserve. That means that this fellow that Jesus is referring to is being described as a man of faith. As a man who believes in God and sees God involved in his life in such a way that even these material blessings, the blessings that have led him to have all of this in reserve, are in fact connected to God, connected to God as its source. These are blessings. And yet, the goods that he has have overwhelmed his sense of what's really important. And what's really important is not using these goods to relax, eat heartily, drink well, enjoy yourself. Those are not noble goals. Those are not worthy ends to pursue. And I'm thinking, wow, that is an indictment on so much of our culture, so much of our Western world's way of life. Those of you who are listening to me that have a degree of material prosperity and are a person of faith and are saying to yourself, these are blessings from God, but then we are living our lives saying, what do I want to do with these blessings of God? I want to use them for myself. I'm going to use them for my family. I'm going to use them to relax, eat heartily, drink well, and enjoy myself. And who could blame? Who could blame me for having that perspective? You know, what's wrong with that perspective? To be able to enjoy the wealth of good things that, well, God has given. Well, Jesus has a problem. Jesus says, you fool. That word is important. It says, I believe it's Psalm 19. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the fool is the one who doesn't believe in God. And so, reading this parable of a rich man who says, these are blessings from God, but the blessings have become so obscured by the riches that he is identified in the parable. He's identified not as a faithful man, a Jewish man, a godly man, a righteous man, but as a rich man, a man whose identity has become more centered and focused around his wealth, his scriptural term, his strength. That is the wealth that he has. As you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The strength are your resources, your wealth, your riches. That's your strength. And you're supposed to love God with your strength. You're supposed to love God with your strength, not have as your first, second, and third concern, am I relaxing? Am I eating heartily? Am I drinking well? Am I enjoying myself? You fool, says Jesus. So this is what I'm reading yesterday morning. And it is an indictment. It's an indictment. It's an indictment for me to say, all right, wait a minute. What am I pursuing? Am I pursuing those good things that the world can bring to me because of the way that God has blessed me and gifted me for myself? Am I, in the words of Jesus, am I growing rich for myself? Or am I instead growing rich in the sight of God? Am I growing rich for myself, or am I growing rich in the sight of God? Okay, well, that then begs the question. What we get an idea of what it means to be growing rich for himself, right? He already let you know, relax, eat, drink, enjoy yourself, right? That's growing rich for yourself. Growing rich in the sight of God, that's not completely spelled out here. But it does, I think it is connected to, without giving you, like, here's the answer, there is a way in which the fool, the one who basically is thinking, oh, I'm living a life that recognizes these things as blessings, but the way I'm actually living is telling a different story. It revolves around the questions. This very night, your life shall be required of you. To whom will all this piled up wealth of yours go? To whom will it go? And I draw out of that a sense of stewardship. You see all those good things God's given you? Are you the owner or are you a steward? If you're the owner, then they're yours to do with as you please. And you can, well, guess what? Relax, eat heartily, drink well, enjoy yourself. But if you're a steward, then God's involved. And you realize that there's an entrustment and that it's the Lord who's passed these things on to you for his purposes. Now, part of his purposes is that you will, in fact, have a degree of sustenance and security, but you won't be an owner. You'll be a steward. And that means they're at God's disposal to be poured forth through you. It's not just about you. It's poured forth through you for the sake of others. And so living our lives as stewards of these good gifts, that was a living word that struck me. Well, Jesus then is going to go on and talk a bit more about what does it mean to be a steward of the good things God's given to us and growing rich in his sight. What does it look like? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I am talking with you, sharing with you about my prayer time yesterday, where I was drawn to read the scriptures, resisted the draw, resisted the call, resisted the prompting. I was too busy, too many things to do. I had too many other knocking at the door of my today, my right now, to grab my mind share, my the pressure, the anxiety, the stress, the things that had to get done. But the Lord was insistent and he was knocking louder and he was telling me, stop and pray and specifically open the scriptures and let me speak to you. And so I thank the Lord for his mercy, for the grace to stop, open the scriptures and let him speak to me in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. So I'm going to continue. I'm now down to verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, that is why I warn you, to warn you, do not be concerned for your life, what you are to eat, or for your body, what you are to wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they do not sow, they do not reap, they have neither the cellar nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more important you are than the birds. Which of you, by worrying, can add a moment to his lifespan? If the smallest things are beyond your power, why be anxious about the rest? That was God's word to me yesterday morning. God's word, he's broken. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you insisted, you prompted, you knocked, you prompted, you urged, you pushed inside of me. Read the scriptures. I've got a word for you. I'm going to speak to you. And thank you, he did. Well, why? Well, I was worrying. And I had the smallest things. And I was anxious. And there were a lot of them piling up. And the Lord brought me back to a scripture that was one of the very first scriptures I ever read when I started reading the Bible. When I was finished my freshman year in high school and I had my awakening of faith. I started with Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this is the Luke version, but in Matthew chapter 6, this is the parallel passage that Jesus is going to come right up, seek first his kingdom, which is the he leadeth me passage again. But now it was being brought back to me in a real way, in a way that was personal and meaningful, that this is God's word for you, Tom. Which of you by worrying can add a moment to his lifespan? That's a great question. And the answer is, it doesn't add a moment to the lifespan. You know what it does? It takes away. Our life gets shortened by worry and by anxiety, and it can become overwhelming. It can be so much. And Jesus is reminding us, these things that you're worried about, these things that you're worried about are often what? Concerned about your life, what you're going to eat, your body, what you're going to wear. And they're expressive of what? A lack of faith in God's providence, a lack of faith in the Father's care for us. And the Lord is saying, why? Why are you anxious about these things? And then he continues in verse 27, or take the lilies. They don't spin, they don't weave. But I tell you, Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like any one of them. If God clothes in such splendor the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown on the fire tomorrow, how much more will he provide for you, O weak in faith? Boom. Talk about a living word. The Lord is saying, trust. Trust me. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to be in control. You don't have to strive to figure it all out. How about learn to surrender? Learn to abandon yourself into God's hands. Learn to trust. Learn to embrace this truth. I am ready to be surprised regarding how the Lord is going to take care of me, how the Lord is going to take care of us. I'm open to that, Lord. I'm ready for that. Lord, I release into your hands those sources of anxiety, those worries. I release into your hands, Lord, those family members in my life and the situations they're involved in. Lord, I entrust to you my finances, my health, my relationships, my marriage, my family, my parents, my kids, my inheritance. I release it all to you, Lord. For you are a provident God, and you'll take care of me because you love me. O weak in faith. It is not for you, verse 29, to be in search of what you're to eat or drink. Stop worrying. The unbelievers of this world are always running after those things. Your Father knows that you need such things. Seek out instead His kingship over you, and the rest will follow in turn. Boy, talk about a word that could be sown into the center of our lives, in the center of our hearts. The Father that knows that you need such things. The Father knows that you need such things. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to sleep. He knows your body needs to be taken care of. He knows you have financial needs. He knows the relational challenges that you're facing. He knows the sins you're struggling with. He knows your desire for a spouse, your desire for pursuing Him with greater integrity. He knows what you're about. And He'll take care of you. He is taking care of you. He will provide for you. And He is providing for you. And then I end back at my beginning. Do not live in fear, little flock. It has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. It's pleased Him. It's not like, oh, fine, I give up, I give in, go ahead, you can have what you need, but don't take too much. That's not God the Father. No, God the Father is pleased. He's waiting. He's waiting to bless you. He's waiting to give to you, to pour into your life. And then it continues. And maybe this is part of receiving from the Father's pleasure. The next verse, sell what you have and give alms. Sell what you have and give alms. Now, I like to, and maybe this is a selling out on that passage about selling out, but I do think there's a way in which you can intentionally, in your mind, sell out, like sell what you have. Meaning, Lord, I renounce my sense of ownership over my wealth. I fully, finally, completely put it in your hands. It is now yours. I renounce my own sense of owning it. And I instead cry out for mercy for all the times that I've acted like somehow this is because of me and that I deserve it and that I earned it and therefore it's mine. I repent of those attitudes and I renounce them and I say, Lord, thank you for the gift of the stewardship of this. And I am in fear and trembling, Lord, that I may not be a good steward. So please give me the grace to know how to have these good things be part of my life in a way that I'm a steward of them and not the owner. Please, Lord, help me. And I say yes to what you ask of me regarding the goods that are in my life. And that's a way of relating to the idea of sell what you have. I'm giving it away. I'm giving away the ownership of it so that, Lord, it's now yours. And then he says, get purses for yourselves that do not wear out, a never failing treasure with the Lord, which no thief comes near nor any moth destroys. And then here's the last line. Wherever your treasure lies, there your heart will be. Again, you've heard all these before, but I'm hoping and praying that today you hear it as God's word, as a living word, as an effective word. It happened to me yesterday, reading through that scripture. Where your treasure lies, there your heart will be. Not where's your heart, there your treasure will be. No, it's where's your treasure? What do you treasure in your life? Do you treasure the grain bins, the storing the harvest, the harvest of wealth that is yours? How do you know that that would be what you're doing? Well, you're saying relax, eat heartily, drink well, and enjoy yourself. But there isn't that sense of stewardship, that sense of, Lord, this is all yours. Whatever you want, Lord, just please, my whole life, right? All my talents, all my gifts, everything, Lord, it's in your hands. And help me not be caught in the race of trying to simply grow in wealth for the sake of growing in wealth, because that's just building a bigger grain bin. And the energy and the focus and the intention on those things is not just a distraction, it's a diversion away from growing in godliness, growing in the things, growing rich in the sight of God, growing in the things that matter to God, and seeking his kingship over us. He has more for us, a never failing treasure with him, because that wealth we have in this world, it's passing away. To whom will this wealth of your piled up wealth of yours go? Great question. And the answer is, well, we'll hand it on to our kids, but when we get to heaven, we don't get to take that wealth with us. We take the treasure of the relationship with the Lord. All right, that's it. God bless you.